Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn back to 1 Samuel 7. You know, it's that time of year where you start to think about, you know, the next year before us and the year that has passed. And, you know, this year we have, it's a whole new decade. Beginning the 2020s will be starting. And so, you know, maybe you even look back the previous decade and look back in your life and you can see God's faithfulness and how God has led you and how you can trust Him for the next decade. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about hope. What is hope? When the New Testament talks about hope, what is it talking about? So that's what I want to talk about this morning. So back in 1 Samuel 7, you know, in order really to have hope, you need to be able to know and have experienced God's faithfulness in your life. Because if He's been faithful to me in the past, I know and I can trust that He will be faithful to me in the future. So here in 1 Samuel, just something that happened here in the history of the nation of Israel, the Philistines had planned to attack the nation of Israel. And when word got to them, you can see in verse 7, 1 Samuel 7, verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So you can imagine, here is families gathered together, and there's word that a hostile army is coming to kill you and your family, to take over your village or wherever you live. They were afraid. They were scared. And it says, in verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." They said, don't stop praying. Keep praying. Don't stop. Our lives are at stake. And then in verse 9, Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And I love this. It says, verse 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, or completely wiped them out, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines. So Samuel offered the sacrifice. He prayed for God's protection. God answered Samuel's prayer, causing the Philistines to lose the battle, and they fled They fled to retreat. And then we see something interesting here. It says in verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So for most of us, we hear that word Ebenezer. And thank you, Dean, for demonstrating this for me. You hear that word Ebenezer, you immediately think of Christmas Carol, right? You immediately think of Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, that old miser yelling at Bob Cratchit to stop using up all the coal and get back to work, right? That's what we think of when we hear Ebenezer. But the word actually, it's a Hebrew word. It means a stone of help. A stone of help. So God had delivered the Israelites safely and faithfully from the threat of the Philistines. And Samuel set up a stone to remember what God had done. It's a stone of help. He set up that monument to commemorate the event. God was faithful. God did something amazing. And I'm going to set up this stone so that we can remember what God had done. Now, the song that we sang, Come Thou Fount, when Robert Robinson, he incorporated this into the song, into that hymn, Come Thou Fount. He wrote this in 1757, way before Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol. So the verse that, there's a verse that's actually not in our hymn book, or I think they changed it a little bit. But the original verse was, here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. So he was thinking about this as well. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here I remember what God had done in my life. I can look back at my life and see how the Lord has kept me. I can see how he's brought me out of destruction and how he's blessed me. And it's only because of him that I can stand here today. And he gets all the glory. Ebenezer, the Lord has helped me. That's the thought. We remember what he's done. And, you know, there's also hope for the future. When we see God's faithfulness, when we see what he's able to do in our lives, we can trust him for the future. We can trust him for whatever tomorrow brings. Because he doesn't change. He is faithful. So there's hope for the future. You know, Robert Robinson, he wrote, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. So when he wrote this, he was a Methodist, and he believed that he could lose his salvation. So he says, I hope by thy good pleasure I make it safely home. That's not the case. When you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is his good pleasure to bring you home. It's done. So we have a hope in that. And as I said, since I've seen God's faithfulness in my life, I know that he will continue to be faithful. Because Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change. His promises don't change. His faithfulness doesn't change. He doesn't change. Another song with a similar theme, you may have heard of it, Amazing Grace. It says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. It's all because of grace that I stand here today. Grace has brought me to where I am today, and grace will lead me all the way home. It's a stone of help. Ebenezer. Up until now, the Lord has helped me. And you see, God's people, we all need to remember God's great deliverance. You know, the Israelites here on this day, they remembered how God was faithful and he delivered them. We need to remember our deliverance. And the Lord knows that we have short memories. We forget so easily. And that's why the Lord's Supper is so important. It says right on the table, in remembrance of me, we remember what he's done for us. Take a look in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23, Paul is sharing with the Corinthians. He says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is our Ebenezer. This is what we do to remember what the Lord has done for us, the great deliverance that he has for us. The Lord's Supper is so important. It keeps us grounded in the gospel. The simple message of the gospel gets lost in so many churches today, taken up with so many other things. The Lord's Supper is a time to remember the simple gospel message. Remember who we are, where we came from, and what the Lord has done for us. Take a look at Ephesians 2. We have to remember where we came from. Ephesians 2, verse 1. We're going through Ephesians on Wednesday nights. So this was on my mind. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, you were living in a state of separation from God, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's where we came from. We all were standing in that position, in that condition. And then it says, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." We remember where we came from. Verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." The Jews, the circumcision, would look down on the Gentiles. They were uncircumcised. They were dirty dogs. That's being uncircumcised. That's who we were. "That at that time," verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's, again, that's where we came from. That's who we were. Without Christ, without God, no hope. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ." We have been brought near because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's our Ebenezer, what the Lord has done for us. He has brought us out of such depths of despair and depravity to where we are standing today. It says that we are seated with him in heavenly places, brought out from under the domination of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need to be reminded constantly of his goodness, of his grace, of his mercy, and his love, his faithfulness. The Lord's people could point to that Ebenezer stone and show their children, "Look, God did an amazing thing here." That's what we do every Sunday. We point to the Lord's Supper. God did something amazing for us. He was faithful. You know, we can look back at the events in our lives and we can see God's faithfulness, as I mentioned. You know, we can look back at the year 2019 and we can see what has happened in our lives. You know, sorrows, loss. But we look back and we see God is faithful. God is good. We can look to the years ahead of us. And regardless of what is in store for us, God doesn't change. He will be faithful. He'll continue to be faithful in our lives. "'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far. Grace will lead us home." You know, what do the 20s hold for us? You know, is it our flapper dresses going to come back like in the 1920s? I don't know, maybe they will. So whatever this next decade holds for us, we can trust that God will be there. God will be faithful. He doesn't change. And what does that really mean? When we trust in God's faithfulness for the future, what is that? That's called hope. Hope. So what does hope mean? You know, our normal usage when we say hope is it's a wish for something that's possible. A wish for something that's possible. I hope it doesn't rain anymore. I'm hoping. I hope the Packers win. You know, these are things that we say. I hope it's a wish. It's a wish about something that possibly could happen. So I work with companies and I try to have them buy things. And I have to forecast. I have to tell my leadership, yeah, I'm gonna sell this much. This month, it's called forecasting. And, you know, if they say, "Well, how do you know that you're going to hit this number?" I say, "Well, I hope so." They're going to be like, "Hope is not a strategy." It's something that gets drilled into your head. Hope is not a strategy. So the New Testament, that's not what the New Testament is talking about when it says hope. It's not just wishful thinking. I hope something happens. The definition of hope in the New Testament is the expectation of what is certain. It's the expectation of what is certain. It's an excitement about what we know is going to happen. It's hope. So when we say that we have hope, it doesn't mean that we're wishing that everything goes well next year, although we want that, that we have a nice life. I mean, that's, yes, we want those things. But our hope is that whatever the future holds for us, God will continue to be God. That's certain. That doesn't change. We can have hope that God will be God in the future because he's already there. He's already there. He'll continue to be faithful. He'll continue to be who he is. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. In verse 19. Now, in Deuteronomy, Moses is retelling to the next generation all the things that God had done. And he's reminding them of earlier events that happened. And he says in verse 19, "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea." So, remember, when we look back in the past, you know, what he's saying is that we went through that great and terrible wilderness. You know, maybe that's our experience. When we look back, 2019 or the previous decade, maybe we can say, you know what, it was a terrible wilderness. But, and like I said, regardless of what is in store for us in the future or the past, verse 29, "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them." Verse 30, "The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you." Isn't that great? The Lord goes before us. The Lord goes before us into this next decade. He goes before us. And he fights for us. He knows what's coming. He knows what we can handle and what we can't. And I'll talk more about that later. But he goes before us. You know, it says in verse 33, again, talking about the Lord your God, "who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents." He's got a place for you. He's gone before you, and he's a place for you to pitch your tent, to find rest. That's what we can look forward to in the next decade, next year. God going before us, setting up a place to pitch our tent so we can rest. We know, we have certainty that God won't change and that he will provide. That's hope. He was reminding his people that he goes before us, preparing a way through the wilderness of this life. Whatever, like I said, whatever is in store for us in the future, he will make a way for us. That's called hope. We can trust him for the future. Hope. So, you know, there's something about God's people. That, you know, God, it says that we are his special people. And in the King James, Bill Lorla's not here. He's always talking to me about the King James Bible. But it says, a peculiar people. Take a look at Titus 2. A peculiar people. The Lord calls us a peculiar people in the King James. I think in other translations it says a special people, a set apart for himself. It says in verse Titus 2:14. So He says here, speaking of this, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So that word, that peculiar, it doesn't mean odd or strange like it does today. If you say someone's a little peculiar, you'd be saying that they're a little strange or odd. That's not what the meaning is. So the word peculiar in the Greek, it's the word means to be around, to be encircled. See, we are God's possession. And it's like he puts his arms around us because he owns us. We are his special people. And here's kind of a illustration of that. Oops. He encircles us. He surrounds us. That's what the word means. We are his own special people, his own private possession. So here's kind of a representation of that. So this stick man looked a lot better when it was small. Now it's blown up. You can see all the imperfections, but I guess that's his legs are a little off. So we are encircled. We are encircled. We are his private possession. He has us encircled. All right. Okay, anyway. So this is a place of protection and privilege that he has brought us into. And so just take a look at it, make a picture of it in your mind. I'm going to just shut it off. So there's these arrows coming through. Whatever happens in our life, it has to go through him first. Sorrows, trials, suffering, it has to go through him first. He has to allow it or not. There are some things that he allows, and there are some things that he doesn't allow. So, we are encircled. And so anything that comes into our life has to go through him first. You know, take a look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Again, this is a hope that we have. It says in verse 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So, yes, sometimes temptations will come right through. God is allowing certain temptations. That which is common to man allows those things to come into our life. But there are some things, it says, he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. There's some things that happen in our lives that he just stops from affecting our lives. He won't let it happen because he's in control. He's in charge of what happens in our lives. We can trust him. We can trust him that he'll continue to help us in the future. You know, suffering, trials, temptations, sorrows, sicknesses. He's in control of what goes through that circle, what he allows and what he doesn't. And that circle never changes. That's a hope that we have, that we are always his peculiar people. We'll always be protected by him. And he is good, and he knows exactly what we can handle and what we can't. So we can trust him. Take a look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Again, these are all things that we have hope in. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's true, never changes, will be true tomorrow, will be true this next decade. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You have access into that circle of his favor. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in this hope that he's given us. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So when those things come into our lives, we know that God has allowed this for a reason. God has allowed this trial, this tribulation. He's allowed this for a reason. Tribulation works patience. I can be patient in the midst of suffering, of trials, of tribulation, because I know, Lord, your hand is allowing this. I can be patient in this. And it says, verse 4, and patience leads to experience, and experience leads to hope. That's maturity. Tribulation comes into our lives, we have patience, patiently enduring the tribulations because we know God's hand is in it, and that leads us to experience. You know, I can tell other people, you know what, God has brought suffering in my life, but I know that it was for a reason, so I can encourage you. I have experience in this. I've experienced God's hand in my life, and I can be a blessing to others that are going through similar situations. It brings experience, and after experience, it brings hope. Lord, I know that you're doing something great. I don't understand it right now, but I know that you're doing something in my life for a reason, for a purpose. I have hope. And it says, and hope does not put us to shame. We will never be ashamed of trusting God. We will never be ashamed of hoping in him. It says, hope maketh not ashamed in the King James. We will never regret trusting him. We'll never regret honoring him and obeying him. We may regret all kinds of things that happen in our lives, things that we do, but we will never regret trusting him. You know, this is interesting. It says, you know, think about this line here. Tribulation leads to patience. Patience leads to experience. Experience leads to hope. That is so against our nature. Tribulations lead to impatience, right? That's just our natural tendency. Things bad happen in my life, I'm impatient with what's happening in my life. And patience leads to experience. Yeah, you know what? I'm getting jaded. I'm getting cynical. I'm getting pessimistic. That's been my experience. You know, that's our natural tendency. And certainly, I don't have any hope apart from the Lord Jesus. I have no hope apart from him. So it begins with verse 1, being justified by faith in Romans 5, where we can begin this process and be filled with hope. Whatever happens. Take a look at Romans 15. Another source of hope for us in this life. Romans 15, verse 4. Another source of hope. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. As we read the scriptures, as we read that 1 Samuel section about, you know, Ebenezer, it can fill us with hope as we read the scriptures. That's another source. And then, now in this section, Paul is talking about the promises of Israel to Israel and how the Gentiles have been brought into that. So that's the context of this. And it says, It says in verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope, or in him shall the Gentiles trust. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought into this, and now we hope in him. And then it says, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. The God of hope. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they all had their gods. They had the god of war, the god of love. They had the gods of harvest, gods of cities and towns and, you know, whatever. They had all these gods. They never had a god of hope. They had no hope. They couldn't have a god of hope. But now, today, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, he is the God of hope. And it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's in believing. Now this is the Greek tense of this is the act of habitually believing. Yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're saved. But in our walk, we habitually believe God. We continue to trust him, continue to believe him. And he will fill us with all joy and peace as we believe him. That's the promise. That's the hope that we have. And it's all in the power of the Holy Spirit. It says that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all of him. It's his power, his grace, believing in him. So there's another aspect of hope I want to talk about, and that's in Psalm 42. You know, maybe you look back at the years previous and maybe you're thinking, you know what? I don't have hope. I don't want to go through that again, or I don't want to have to suffer these things. You know, I'm not so much worried about the next decade. I'm worried about Monday. Maybe that's where you find yourself. Maybe you feel like you don't have any hope, or so, you know, sometimes it feels like God's not there. Sometimes it feels like we've been forsaken. That's our, you know, our minds, our emotions, all these sorts of things, you know, allowing our circumstances to fill our hearts with fear and dread. These things are real. These are things that people experience. And the book of Psalms so often meets you right where you are when you read the book of Psalms. Because David and the other writers of the Psalms, they went through the same thing. They're going through the same things. And we can read about it. You know, it says in Psalm 42, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, verse 1, Psalm 42, verse 1, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, there's this desire. Maybe you feel God's far away. And my heart is yearning for God. When shall I come and appear before you, Lord? When is this all going to be just over and I'm with you? And then verse 3, my tears have been my meat or my food day and night. You know, that things aren't going real great. While they continually say to me, where is thy God? You know, you've got people that are making fun of your suffering. Where's your God now? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them in the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He's saying, you know, I used to experience these things. Those things, I don't experience those things anymore. That joy, that love, that, you know, going with praise with the house of God, those things are past. They haven't happened in a long time. I don't have that feeling anymore of joy and peace and hope. Those things are long gone. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, we really do have a choice how we respond to the circumstances in our life. We really do have a choice. We may be overwhelmed with all these sorts of things, fears, anxieties. You know, there's almost in this, there's almost a internal conversation. The psalmist is talking to himself. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? You know, sometimes we have to say that. Why am I feeling like this? Why am I cast down? Hope in God. I'm going to choose to hope in God. I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to choose to trust him. You know, there's plenty of reasons to be cast down. You could name them off and you could just keep going and keep going. All the reasons why we should be sad or angry or, you know, whatever it is, depressed. Plenty of reasons. But I'm still going to praise God in the midst of this. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Hope in God. Don't forget about God. Don't forget about what he's done in your life. Know that he will continue to be faithful in the future. For I will yet praise him. You know, that's something that, you know, have you ever in the midst of deepest, you know, sorrow, praise God. Thank him. You know, that will lift us up out of that despair. Choosing to trust and hope in God. It's a choice. We can choose. Express hope in God with acts of worship. By faith, not by feeling. You know what? I don't feel like praising God. Sometimes our feelings, you know, the thing about feelings are they can be real, but not true. There's things that are real, but not true. You know, we have feelings of self-doubt or God has forsaken me. Well, that feeling is real, but it's not true. We have feelings that are very real, but we have to remember it's not true. I'm going to choose to trust in the living God. Situations and circumstances can be terrible, but I'm going to continue to praise him. And really, when we praise him, we're just remembering the truth about who God is. He's good. He's holy. He's just. He's in control. He loves me. He cares about me. When you worship him, you're just remembering who he is. And he will lift us out of that. He can. Many times. In many ways. So, you know, it says in verse 7 of Psalm 42, verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. See, there's that choice. I'm going to remember you, Lord. My soul is cast down. I'm going to remember you. From the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar, deep calleth unto deep. So there's a depth that only God can reach in our souls. And it says we turn to him, he can encourage us and lift us up. Deep calleth unto deep. And then it says, verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the Lord of my life. You know, he will command his loving kindness in our lives. as we turn to him. So, we can have hope in God. We know that he doesn't change. We know that our feelings, our circumstances change, but he doesn't change. That's why we can have hope in him. Through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come, 'twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will bring us home. You know, I think about Ebenezer Scrooge. I'm circling back to Ebenezer. Ebenezer Scrooge, when he saw the ghost of Christmas future, and he saw that terrible future that could happen, that was before him, and he got that second chance. He came back, and you know, what was the difference in Ebenezer Scrooge at that time when he came back from that, you know, being with the ghosts, and now he was filled with joy and peace in believing. He had hope. He had hope for the future. He had hope. That's what made the difference in his life. That's what's going to make the difference in our lives. We have hope in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of hope. And Lord, you fill us with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be turning our gaze upon you in times of trials, and help us to trust you, that, Lord, you know what we can handle and what we can't, and you protect us from those things that we can't handle. Thank you that, Lord, you bring these things into our lives for a reason, and you have a purpose, and we can trust you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to this next year, to this next decade, and know that you will not change, that you will continue to be God, that we can continue to trust you. We thank you, we praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.